We're going to be studying in the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter this evening, if you'd like to get your Bibles out, and we'll be turning to that passage. We're going to spend a great portion of our time tonight in Matthew 21. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, there is a passage of Scripture that is probably very familiar to you. We're going to begin reading at verse 23 of Matthew, the 21st chapter, and we're going to read from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And then Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We live in a time. And maybe it's not uncommon to the time that we live in, but we live in a time where religious authority, spiritual authority, godly authority, is by and large ignored by the world. It is almost that the Bible has become a fairy tale, something that is a good moral lesson, but not much more than that. In the day and time that Jesus lived, living under the Jewish law, the people that he's talking to here are very interested in authority. And the reason they're very interested in authority is because if you go back to the 21st chapter up into verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those that were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that were selling doves. I get tickled at a lot of things, but I get tickled at pictures that people show of what Jesus looked like. Mild, meek, and weak. And when I was young, I said that I hope to have a daughter that looked as pretty as that someday. I don't say that anymore because I have a daughter that's prettier than that. Hope I got out of that one. And yet, when you look at Jesus in those, quote, pictures, you wonder how he could have even lifted a finger, much less turned the tables out, threw the money changers out, and drove them all out into the street. But that's why these men come to Jesus and ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Because they knew that he hadn't gotten it from them. And so they question the audacity of Jesus. But yet I suggest to you, as they question his audacity, the two questions they asked him were absolutely great questions. They were the questions that everybody ought to ask in regard to anything spiritual in his nature. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? And when we look at this text, you have to start off by really looking at what authority is. Authority is the power to influence, command, or thought. In actuality, authority is rule, dominion, power. And it is authority that is vested in those that have the right to act or command. Basically, when you look at the Bible, there's two types of authority in the New Testament. One type of authority is inherent authority. Inherent authority is the authority that you have simply because of who you are. Nobody gave it to you. Nobody can take it away from you. It is inherent because of the person that has it. In Exodus, the third chapter, one of the best passages of Scripture that makes this point. Moses is going to be sent to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when you look at this at face value, God comes to Moses and he says, I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to bring my people out. The wickedness of the Egyptians, the peril that the children of Israel in has come before me and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses says, maybe I'm not the best one to send. And you know, when you first look at that, you go, that's a cop-out, Moses. And I know nobody uses the phrase cop-out anymore, so you'll have to overlook that. But if you think about it, how did Moses leave Egypt? He had killed an Egyptian, and he fled for his own life. So maybe Moses' objection is not as bad as you first think it is. But then Moses says to God, okay, I'm going to go down there. And if I go down there and I tell them I've come to the people and they say, who sent you? What's his name? Moses said, what shall I tell them? And this is just amazing. God said, you tell them I well, if you think Preston Envy is a funny name, that's an odd name. And then the literal translation or explanation of the Hebrew word here, the word means I exist. I am. And what that's saying is, I don't have to have a name. I simply am who I am. And by the time we get through in Egypt, they'll know who the I am is. Jesus almost got killed one time when he said, before Abraham was, I am. It's poor grammar, but it got the point across because they wanted to kill him because he was putting himself on an equality with God. Inherent authority is authority because of who you are. Hebrews 6, if you'll turn over to that passage of Scripture, the writer of the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter says something that you ought to know because of this aspect of God's inherent authority. In Hebrews the 6th chapter in verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, when you read that passage of Scripture, you kind of read over that because you're trying to get the rest of what's being said there. But, you know, when we talk in everyday language, we say things that kind of betray ourselves. We'll get to talking and we'll say, now honestly, what that means is up till now I've been lying to you. But now I want to tell you the truth. Or people will say, I'll swear on my mother's life. Yeah, but you never did like her. But what they do is they call on something greater than their own character. And when God came to validate this promise that he had, he went to validate it by doing what men do, so men would see the significance of what God did, and then he went to swear by something greater than himself, and there wasn't anything. And there wasn't anyone. And so guess what he did? He swore on the name of the I Am, because there was nothing greater to swear by. And when you talk about authority, you've got to start with inherent authority, And that inherent authority exists exclusively in God simply because of his rank, because of who he was. But there's a second type of authority that is implied in the question, who gave you this authority? You see, the rulers not only want to know what was the authority he was using, but they want to know who gave him the authority. And that's the second type of authority, delegated authority. Delegated authority is received by someone of a lesser position or rank, by somebody of a greater position or rank. We usually use the word delegated when we talk about that because of the fact that that's what you're doing. You're giving something out. And in this text, Matthew 28 and verse 18, when Jesus was ready to leave the earth, this is what he said to those that were going to be his followers left behind. He said, all authority hath been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Well, the fact of the matter is that when we look at that text, if Jesus said something had been given to him, that means he didn't have it before. But when it was given to him, he had it now. Well, if you turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul very emphatically gives a ranking, if you will. Verse 1, be ye imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything, and you hold firmly to the traditions which I have delivered unto you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of woman, and that God is the head of Christ. Well, if you'll flip over a few more pages to the 15th chapter, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter in verse 27 what Paul says. Speaking of God, he says he has put, God has put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet. But now this is the part of the verse you need to recognize. But when he says all things are put in subjection, now get your marker out. When he says all things are being put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Now this is one of those editorial comments that we've been using this week. We have to be careful how we talk when we talk about God, Christ, and the Spirit. And one of the reasons that we have to be careful about that is this. We talk about God, Jehovah, Christ, the Spirit, as being equal. And in some sense, that's true. They all are equally divine. They all equally possess the attributes of deity. We talk about the Godhead, and some more recent translations translate that phrase, the Godhood. But nobody knows what Godhood means. But everybody knows what manhood is. Manhood is the attributes that make a boy a man. The attributes of the character that causes somebody to be described as man. That's manhood. Well, when you talk about Godhood or Godhead, the attributes that make divinity, omnipresence, omnipotence, eternal, all the attributes that are used are what make those that are divine, divine. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit possess all those. But they're not equal in rank. When God gave Christ all authority, he was excluded from that authority. God didn't serve Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew 28, God had to give Christ the authority to reign while he was here on the earth. God allowed him all authority both in heaven and on earth for a time. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, when the end comes, he's going to turn the kingdom back over to God. Sometimes what we think that means is God's going to round up all the Christians, kind of put them in a corral and bring them up to God and say, here they are. I'm turning them over to you. that kingdom there means the rule and reign. And what it simply means is this. In the last day, Christ's going to give back to God what God gave to him. Matthew 28, all authority, all rule, all dominion has been given to me in heaven and on earth, except for him who gave it to me. And then in the last day, Christ is going to give that back to God. Now, what does that show? It just shows that there's delegated authority. Authority that exists not because of who you are, but because of the fact that someone higher than you gave you authority that you wouldn't have had in and of yourself. And so that's what they want to know. Who gave you the authority? And what is that authority? Because they're still a little tore up about the fact that he's torn up the temple. I want you to think about the temple for just a minute. When we talk about religion today, drove by a place north of here a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if it was old McDonald's that these people were meeting in, or parties, I don't know what it was, but it had a drive-through. And the sign out front said, drive-through prayer. And actually, you could drive, I told my son, let's hold, stop, we got to stop. You could actually go in, drive around, there's a little guy in the window, and he'd ask you what you need prayer for, and he'd pray for you, and then you could go on your way. You could also leave a contribution if you wanted to. That's the kind of religious world we live in. And we think that's new. No, it's not. Look what was happening in the temple. You came to Jerusalem, you had to have an offering, right? It couldn't have any blemish. It had to be so old. It had to be perfect. It had to have this. And you go, how are we going to do that in a wagon? So somebody came up with a bright idea. We'll just sell doves. And they can come up here, and they can buy their dove, and they can go make their offering. And it's a great idea. Wait a minute. Some of them aren't going to have the same kind of money we got. Good point. We're going to set up a table where we'll change money for a minimum fee. So here you are. You come up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's on a hill and everybody comes up. You go in, you don't have anything to sacrifice, that's okay, you go to the temple, you go to the money changers, they change your money, you take your new money, you go over and buy a dove, you make your sacrifice, you get back in the ox cart and go home. They were making a killing. And Jesus walked into the temple and said, no, we're not going to do that. And he threw them out. And he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. I just wonder what he'd say if he came into some churches that claim to be following him today. I really don't think he'd be crazy about drive-through prayer. But he asks a question. The baptism of John. Let's do something. I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And this question bothered me for the longest time. Why would he ask that question? They want to know about authority. They want to know about who gave him the right to do what he did. They're talking about something totally different, and now you say, I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer it, I'll answer yours. And they say, okay. And he says, what about the baptism of John? Why would he ask that question? Well, here's why. It was the religious hot topic of the day. John was baptizing people, and they were flocking to him to be baptized. And he was tearing the Jews' nerves up. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't understand it. But Jesus takes this opportunity to ask them that question. What they had asked Jesus was significant. What Jesus asked them was significant. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men. Now, before we see what they said, these people were free to make whatever choice they wanted. But they weren't going to be free from the consequences of making that choice. Look at what they do. They've got two choices. Jesus says, is it from heaven or from men? Why did he limit that? Because when you talk about religious matters, that's the only two choices that there are. If it doesn't come from heaven, it comes from men. And if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, I wish you'd write that down somewhere and keep it in your mind. Did that come from heaven? Because if it didn't, it came from men. I don't want it. But that's the question Jesus asked them. And they said, we don't know. We don't know. You see, the reason they say this is because they've been given two choices, and they begin to reason from the consequences of what's been said to them. If we say it's from heaven, here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, then why didn't you believe it? Well, that's a problem. But if we say from men, the people hold John to be a prophet, and the people will turn against him. And so what they did is they began to reason from the consequences of the answer to the question. And when they did that, they came to a conclusion that was inescapable. We can't answer that question. So we won't. And they said, we do not know. You know what Jesus says to them? Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And at first blush, that seems like a rude answer. And the reason it seems like a rude answer is, why wouldn't Jesus take that opportunity to tell them, here's the answer that it's got to be? And when he explained that the answer had to be that it was from heaven, then he could turn and tell them that's why he did what he did, because he got his authority from heaven. So now the question comes up, why does Jesus say, okay, we're done? And there's a real simple reason. And here's the simple reason. He's given them an opportunity to answer a totally different question than they've asked. That should have been an easy question for them to deal with. And they can't come up with an answer because both answers condemn them. And so therefore he knows they don't want the truth. And if they don't want it, they're going to get exactly what they asked. And Jesus said, I will tell you. And here's the amazing thing. That's okay with them. They don't say, no way, you can't do that. They don't say, hold it, bring the guards in. They just are happy to get out of the situation. And now we come from the day of Jesus to today. And there's all kinds of current issues that you could talk about. We don't have to go through all of them. Talked to a preacher just a couple weeks ago who said, I'm rethinking my position on, is it from heaven or from men? You see, because if your position before was from heaven, you've got to get this one from men. That's a bad trade. But we live in a world where everything that a Christian does is examined not through a microscope, but 1,000 microscopes. And all you have to do is say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that seems like a rather minor statement. homophobic, bigoted. I mean, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any of it. And the attacks are unreal. Did the teaching come from heaven or men? That's all you need to know. And guess what? They'll actually lie to defend the answer. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And here's what's sad. What's sad about that is people know so little about the Bible that many of them believe that. And here's what's sadder. Christians are beginning to fall into the same kind of trap. You can talk about any topic that's the topic of today. And the inevitable answer that comes back is, well, I really don't know. Can we be sure? Talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Oh, my word. Well, have you read Brother So-and-so's debate on that? No. Well, what have you read? What Jesus said in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. Well, how can you draw a conclusion from that? Really? Really? Is it from heaven or from men? Well, what about 1 Corinthians 7? Well, what do you want to know about 1 Corinthians 7? If the unbeliever depart, let him depart. The Christian's not under bondage. I love that passage of Scripture. Because folks think that he discovered something that was never in there before. Just one day they opened the Bible and a light shined out of their Bible and they found 1 Corinthians 7. I'll tell you something. Matthew 19 talks about an exception and then it talks about remarriage. Romans 7 talks about an exception, death, then it talks about remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about when two people are married and one becomes a Christian and the other doesn't, does that give me a free get out of jail ticket? No, it doesn't. But guess what 1 Corinthians 7 says? If the unbeliever wants to depart, let him depart. But guess what's missing? There's never a mention of any kind of remarriage there. But Matthew 19 there is. In Romans 7 there is. And somebody says, well, it doesn't say they can't. Is that from heaven or from men? Oh, well, we don't know. We don't know. We're not going to take your time up with looking at every particular thing you can talk about. But this is a very simplistic example about the need for authority. Local churches ought to have elders. You know what happens when local churches don't have elders? Everybody's an elder. Because one monkey can stop the show. That might have been a poor analogy. You've been in a business meeting, you're getting ready to do something, all of a sudden one fellow holds up his hand and says, I don't think we'll do that. Why? Well, we've never done that here before. What happens? It's like Fred Flintstone. Everybody puts their feet out of the bottom of the car and the car comes to a screeching halt. Well, one brother doesn't think we ought to do it. Was it wrong? Well, I don't know. Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? I don't know. We better not do it. Really? Time after time after time, we're faced with a simple question. By what authority are we doing the things we do? And who gave it to us? Because there's only two choices, heaven or men. If it's men that you get your authority from, it is no good. No matter if it's me, Gary, or anybody else. Don't ever believe anything that a man tells you if he can't back it up with book, chapter, and verse. Because then it comes from men, and it's useless. If it comes from heaven, then you better obey. And that's the simple lesson that's contained here. You don't have to keep going on. It's simple. So whatever the topic is that you're discussing, where'd that come from? Heaven or man? If it's man, you have no authority for it. If it's heaven, you can find it in here. Somehow we've gotten away from that. May God help us get back to it. Because if we don't, we don't have to worry about what's going to destroy the church. It's us. If we don't cry for authority in everything that we do, we're going to be lost, and we're going to be just like these rulers became. Jesus walks away from them because they don't want truth. If we get to that point, the same thing happens to us. Well, if you're here and not a Christian tonight, I'm not going to tell you what this church believes about how you become a Christian. You know why? This church doesn't have the right to teach anything about being a Christian because Jesus Christ already done that and he gave his life that we might be his. So what we're going to tell you is, if you're here tonight, Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you rest. That's the invitation of Christ. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Hearing that word will produce faith, John 3:16. That faith will prompt you to want to change your life. Oh yeah, we've been created in the image of God. Not God in man's image, man in God's. It'll cause us to confess with our mouth that I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, buried in baptism to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21, buried with Christ to be added to the church, Acts 2:1 Corinthians 12:13, and then Revelation 2:10. It's now time for you to be Daniel. If they throw you in the fire, that's okay, because my God is able to deliver. But if not, I have a crown of life laid up for me in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Men tell you a lot of other stuff. Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Is that from heaven or men? Then we can go on and on, but we won't. But someday, it will be the last day. Someday, we'll stand to give an account of the deeds we've done in the body. And thankfully, because of the blood of Christ, many of those will be covered. But if you're not a Christian, they're not covered. Or if you're not living like you ought to live, and you've walked out of the light, you need to come back. The invitation is Jesus Christ's statement, come to me. You have the opportunity to do that. Always stand and always sing.